Hey, good morning. Good morning, everybody in the room here. Hello. Good morning, everybody at home. We're so glad that you've welcomed all these people to your living room this morning or wherever you're watching this from. I really want to encourage, if you're tuning in online, I want to encourage you to get involved in the chat. Say something about a hello, I'm here. And as the message goes on, you have the opportunity to share some thoughts. We don't do that in the room. People aren't raising their hands and stuff, but we do have Rachel here who is in the room, and she's involved in that chat. So we want to encourage you to be interacting, even if you're sitting at home alone. And if you're at home alone, I want you to consider who might you invite into your living room situation so that you can experience some of the community and some of the conversation that we're going to be led in today. And we're going to be led today by Rick Joss, who is the president of Charis Counseling in central Wisconsin, a biblical counseling center, a place where you've heard me mention it before. You've seen, if you've been around New Day, an interview that I did with him recently. And I highly recommend. I mean, we can only be as healthy spiritually as we are emotionally. Those two things interact so much. And Rick is a guy who leads a center to help people in their discipleship, whether you've got mental, emotional barriers that are maybe getting in your way, they exist to help you work through that. So I'm so excited to have Rick here today. Did I say anything wrong, Rick, or am I on track? Okay, I'm going to step out of the way, and I'm going to let Rick take over. So let's give him a big New Day welcome.
Thank you. Good morning. It is great to be here this morning, and appreciate that Pastor Aaron invited me to speak to you today. I'm going to speak today about anxiety. Has anybody ever felt anxious before? One or two people, maybe. You know, it's not like we have a lot to be anxious about. You know, we have, you know, inflation, we have a war in the Ukraine, we have COVID, we have family issues, marriage issues, school issues. I mean, I could go on and on, right? I mean, there's a lot of stressors in this world that might make us anxious, right? And it's interesting that, you know, anxiety's kind of been around for thousands of years. It's not new to us in our time. And in fact, you know, some recent studies have said teenagers report a stress level out of 5.8 out of 10 during the school year. 70% of students are often or always stressed about schoolwork. One in five college students has thought about suicide. 80% of millennials are stressed about money. 83% of Americans are worried about the future of the nation. That's a lot of stress that people are feeling. And during COVID, Britons and Americans report the most stress and anxiety and great sadness, and we're the top two of all developed countries in the world. I mean, so this is a major issue, and I've seen this in my counseling practice, that the need is so great right now. I mean, we have waiting lists of people trying to get in. I just see this background grief and stress and sadness that is just present. And it's a tough time that we're living in. You know, oftentimes when we hear about this anxiety, and I hear this sometimes amongst Christians, that when we're feeling this, just stop it. Just stop being so anxious. You know, it kind of reminds me of, maybe some of you remember an old Bob Newhart sketch that was on, and he was a counselor, and he would come in and he would say, I will solve all of your problems in 5 minutes, and I just have just these few words I'm going to give you. And she says, well, I'm really anxious. And she says, well, just stop it. And, okay, you're done. All right, feel free to go. Well, that doesn't work very well, does it? You know, a lot of times we try to go there. I just shouldn't be so anxious. But it doesn't work. But what if there's a solution? What if there's a prescription? And there is. And we're going to turn to Scripture, and we're going to talk about that today. And so if you're at home, get your Bibles out. If you're here, get your Bibles out if you have them. If you have a physical Bible, if you have one on your phone, whatever you need to find, you know, go ahead and do that. So I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or heard, received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Let's pray as we begin. God, I thank you for your word and your message to us that, number one, you understand. When we have times of anxiety and we have times of stress in our life, you don't condemn us. There's no shame. That you understand and you are there. And you want us to bring that to you. And we pray that you will just be with me today as I'm sharing your word, that you will help me be clear and just give people that are listening ears to hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we dive into the text, I want to give just a helpful framework that I've found as far as reading Scripture. The reason I want to do this real quick is that because many verses can be taken out of context. They can be used wrongly for things, sometimes abusively, destructively. And so I think it's important for us to kind of understand when we read the Bible, how are we going to read that? So number one, I'll give you four quick principles. Number one, the Bible is a library, not a book. The Hebrew Bible, referred to as the Tanakh, and then we have the New Testament. This would include Torah, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? We have prophets, we have wisdom literature, we have poetry, we have the Gospels, letters that Paul wrote, we have apocalyptic literature. There's all these different kinds, and kind of picture yourself walking to a room and seeing all of these scrolls. And in fact, that's what the word Bible means, is scrolls, okay? And so there wasn't this compiled book that we kind of have today. It was scrolls that they had put together. And so we want to understand it that way because we're reading things differently based on the type of literature that we're reading in the Bible. Secondly, the Bible is written for us, but it's not written to us. Because it's ancient literature, we have to first understand, what did this scripture mean to the original hearers? And then, how can we apply it to our situation? Sometimes there are cultural things that no longer apply. And we have to take those things into account. One of the questions that I oftentimes hear people ask is, you know, what does this scripture mean to me? And that seems like a good question, right? I don't think it's a good question. I think the first we have to ask, what did this scripture mean to the people that were hearing it? And now, how can I take that timeless truth and apply it to my own life? And then thirdly, never read a Bible verse out of context. All right? Sometimes people take the Bible like a devotional grab bag, and I'm just going to open up my Bible and read a verse, and what does it mean, right? And that's where a lot of times we can maybe use a scripture wrongly. We're going to study a little, I'm going to refer to an example of this at the end of the message today, oftentimes refer to it, you know, as I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. One of the things, so give me an example of this. You're saying, well, what does that really mean? All right. So there's a book that I've kind of got this framework from, and it's called How to Not to Read the Bible by Dan Kimball. And I've just found it really helpful. And there's a verse in Deuteronomy. It says, do not wear clothes of wool and linen woven together. Okay, so if you take that verse, so how many people here today might have two different kind of cloths that are woven together? If you looked in the little label on there, you might polyester and rayon and cotton and all those things. You're like, boy, maybe I'm doing something that the Bible says I shouldn't be doing. But if we understand it in context, what we understand is that in that time, the priests were the only ones who had two types of linen that were woven together. And so they were set apart as God's holy priesthood. And so it'd be, in our culture, it would be like you wearing a police officer uniform when you weren't a police officer and just kind of roaming around. Or you were a priest and wearing a collar. Okay, and we're like, are you a priest? No, I just like dressing like this. Okay, that would be kind of really confusing, right? Actually, if we take the timeless truth, that's what that scripture is referring to. It's saying we need to be set apart. We need to be respectful. We're not pretending to be something that we're not, because we are God's chosen people. And lastly, all of the Bible is a unified story that points to Jesus. It's not random. The Old Testament is telling a story of the coming Messiah. And then one day, someone is coming to rescue us from our sins. And the New Testament tells us a story that the Messiah has come. He is here. The kingdom of God has arrived. And so, with that rabbit trail in mind, as we read Scripture, let's get back to Philippians. So, first of all, understand that Philippians was a letter that Paul wrote to the church that was in the city of Philippi. In modern day, that would be kind of the northeast part of Greece. Philippi was became a colony of the Roman Empire in 31 BC. And history would tell us that a lot of former Roman soldiers retired in this area. And so because of that, they were granted land in the area. So there was this influx of all these soldiers. And the people who lived there saw a sharp decline in their economic status. It's like property values went up. They couldn't afford it. Now all the power became in the hands of these elite landowners. And they say they faced severe persecution and hardships because of this cultural dynamic that was going on. The problem that people had with them was not that they followed Christ. It was that they were not worshiping the community's gods, especially the emperor. They were like, okay, you can worship Jesus, but just make sure you pay homage to the emperor too. And they were like, yeah, we're not willing to do that. Paul is he's writing this letter from prison. He arrived in Philippi probably in the 50s or 60s. So you think this is now 30 years after Roman occupation. So it was even more entrenched into this area. Philippi didn't even have a synagogue at that time, and there was not a Jewish community in the area. There's a lot of theories about where Paul was, which prison he was in. Ephesus, Caesarea, or Rome, one of those that he was in. As we read that letter, think of it as this was a letter that was written to this church. There was no numbers and breaks in it like we have. There was no little subheadings, right? And this letter would have been read aloud. And so people would have come into this house church, and they would read this letter from front to back. So as I was preparing this message, that's exactly what I did. Do you know how long it took me to read the whole letter from front to back? 15 minutes. Not very long. This is a great one to start with. And you get a flow of what is this saying? Because I'm reading it from front to back. And it's also a form, not only a letter, but it's also a form of wisdom literature that it's meant to be read and reflected on and say, what is Paul saying? So the first point in your outline, if you don't have that at home, you can kind of write it down. I just have a couple quick things so easy to write down. The peace of God includes our mindset and our actions. Our mindset and our actions. He starts it out and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Anything that's said twice is really important. He's kind of building, he's building on it, right? Rejoice. I'll say it again, rejoice. Don't miss it, right? And then, let your gentleness be evident to all. So this is this attitude of how we treat others. You know, how much do we see in that in our culture right now, right? Is that how we as Christians are known? Let your gentleness be evident to all. I kind of see more, let your anger be evident to all. I'm going to tell them the truth. You know, that's what's going to be evident to all. And don't get me wrong, truth is very important. But it's also to know truth is not one of the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness is, right? Let your gentleness be evident to all. And then finally, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. And we're going to focus on this one a lot because to me, all of it hinges on these things. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident. The Lord is near. And based on that is what he's building the rest of this thought on. Because God is not far off. He is with you. He is near. He's right here. And then finally, bring everything to God in your prayers and petitions. Why does he separate that off? To me, I mean, I've always thought, you know, for a long time when I'm praying, that's kind of what I'm doing is asking God for things, right? But he separates them off. It's prayers and petitions. In other letters that Paul wrote, he kind of goes back to that. So Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and petitions. 1 Timothy 2:1, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Okay? So there seems to be a difference of why he's separating them out. And kind of what we see is that prayer is about worship. Prayer is about communion with God, being in God's presence, and letting him speak to us. You know, sometimes prayer is more about us listening to God than it is what we're saying to God. It's this two-way street that's happening in communion with God. And then as I pray, then I can move to what I'm asking of God. Matthew 6, 5 to 8. If you have your Bibles, turn to that. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling on like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows what you need before you ask him. It's not in, there's another book that I've really found helpful. It's called What If Jesus Was Serious About Prayer by a guy named Sky Gittani, who's one of my favorites. And he writes in his book, unlike other rabbis and teachers who saw prayers almost like magical incantations, formulaic words designed to control and compel a reluctant God to act, Jesus saw prayer as the intimate connection between a dependent child and a loving parent. Again, prayer is not just about talking to God, but it's about being with God. You know what this does for me when I think about this? Is it takes all the pressure off. It's not that I have to know the exact words to say in order for God to hear me. This combination of words that I have to say. I have to know the flowery language. I have to, you know, how many gods am I going to include in my prayer or whatever, right? It's not about any of that. It's about praying from your heart and just talking to Him. And when you're doing that in secret and just being alone in your room, you're not worried about who you're trying to impress or anybody else that's listening into you. You're just having this conversation with God. Isaiah 7 says, therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So what does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us, right? So what is Paul saying? The Lord is near. God is with you. Okay. The Emmanuel has come to save you from your sins. He's come to comfort you. He's come to be with you. He's whatever you're going through. When you're feeling anxious, when you're feeling stress, the Lord is near. So number two in your outline is the attitude of gratitude. The attitude of gratitude. Since Emmanuel is with you, that's why you don't have to be anxious. God's got you. And as we keep that in mind, then we're in this position to make requests to God. But it starts with kind of knowing he's right here. Psalm 37, 3-4 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell on the land, enjoy safe pastures, take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So what does that mean? He will give you the desires. So anything I want, you know, I'd really like a new boat. I'd like to go on more vacations. I'd really like that. So I think He's going to give me the desires of my heart, right? So if you're one of those persons taking verses out of context, then you'd love to go there, right? The name and claim it sort of a way to go about it, right? Well, that's not what He's saying. Trust in the Lord and do good. When I understand that God is with me and I'm taking on God's heart, He's going to give me the desires of my heart. Why? Because I'm starting to have God's heart. I'm starting to listen to Him, right? And so my heart is His heart. And when God is my desire, He leads me to more thankful because everything I have comes from Him. Here's some interesting things I found. Gratitude leads us to be kinder, humbler, and happier people. Psychological research has found that people who practice gratitude consistently report a host of benefits. There's physical benefits, stronger immune systems, less bothered by aches and pains, lower blood pressure. They exercise more and take better care of their health. They sleep longer and feel more refreshed upon waking. People who have a lot of gratitude in their life, they have psychological benefits. They're of higher level of positive emotions. They're more alert, alive, and awake. They're more joyful. They have more optimism and happiness. There's social benefits. People who are grateful on a regular basis they're more helpful and generous and compassionate to others. They're more forgiving, more outgoing, and feel less lonely and isolated. Isn't it amazing that this ancient literature tells us how important gratitude is, and it's affirmed by our psychological research of today? Huh, that's interesting. But we know it's not just about gratitude. It's not I'm just being thankful to the universe. It's that I'm thankful to God, who is the giver of all good gifts. The God of the universe who humbled himself to become one of us. Emmanuel. Going back to Philippians 4, 4 to 7 at the end, it says, "And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds." That peace of God, as I have that understanding of God with us, the peace of God, that's when I'm starting to feel that. And that's going to guard my heart and mind against all of the stressors that I'm feeling. Verses 8. And now this is when Paul's kind of just building on this thought. And he's saying, okay, what do I think about? Right? So, what, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think about such things. Okay? Think about those positive things. Think about all the things that you're grateful for. You know, there's something about the human mind of how that works is, you know, if I told you right now, don't think about a pink elephant. Okay, and, okay, ready? Go. I want you to take like just 5 seconds and just whatever you do at all costs, don't think about a pink elephant. Okay, ready? 1, 2. All right, how'd you do? Okay, how many thought about a pink elephant? Okay, many hands went up in the room, right? And I bet you haven't thought about a pink elephant all day, right? Until just now. But what happens a lot is that we just kind of get in our mind, okay, don't be anxious. Or I have this thing that I'm stressed about, and that's all I'm thinking about, right? What does that do? It just builds the anxiety. It builds that. And Paul knew that. He's given this instruction. He's saying, don't think about that, but I know it's not possible for you just to stop thinking about it. It's whatever is noble and right and pure and lovely and excellent. Think about those things in your life. Think about all the things you're grateful for. That's what's going to help you to feel less anxious and stressed about what's going on in your life. And then finally, actually not finally, I lied. Okay. So he also says, what you've practiced and you learned from me. So he's saying, I'm modeling this to you. So, you know, follow my lead here. You know, there's something about discipleship as we do this in community with people. It's not just you alone in that room. It's you in community with other people. It's you looking for mentors that can help you in your spiritual walk. Those who've been walking with God and are more spiritually mature that you're looking to them to help you, right? And then in turn, you're doing that for someone else, and it's replicating and kind of continuing to go. And then he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. And he's talking about, boy, I know you're worried about me, but I'm okay. And why? I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. And we should look at that last verse that I was telling you about before, about taking things out of context. Oftentimes that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is a verse that gets used for just pull up your bootstraps and you can do it, you know? Just, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, there is some, other examples as far as, you know, be strong and courageous, right? And because God is with you. No, that's true, you know. But that's not what this verse is talking about. You know, Steph Curry wears it on his shoes, right? And he's now the all-time three-point, leading champion in NBA history. And I think the reason that he was able to accomplish that is because he wrote that on his shoes. No, that's not true. Okay, no. It's not about I can become the three-point champion because of Christ. You know, he's very gifted and talented, and that came from God, and he practiced really hard, right? But that's not what the verse is talking about. The verse is talking about contentment, is that no matter what I'm going through, whether I have plenty of money or inflation is killing me and I'm just having a hard time getting by. Whether I have a great job or I lost my job and I'm struggling because I'm trying to find something. It's no matter what I'm going through, I know I've learned that secret of contentment, of knowing that God is with me and he's got me. And I'm going to get through it because I know that he's walking beside me. That's the I can do all things. Because he's giving you strength in that contentment. Number three. And this is where I want this to be a little more interactive. And there's this process that I've kind of learned about in some of my own readings called the Emmanuel process. How do I kind of really experience this? And there's a book by a neuropsychologist and a pastor, and the neuropsychologist's name is Jim Wilder, and he wrote this book called The Other Half of Church. And he's talking about, in discipleship, what we found in the American church is that we listen to a sermon, and then that's supposed to lead to transformation in our life. If I take in enough information, if I listen to enough sermons online, if I just know enough, then that's going to make a difference in how I, you know, grow in my Christian life, right? But we found in America is that really hasn't worked very well. It's not just about information. We need something more. And one of the things that Jim Wilder talks about is that we, you know, in leading into our left and right brain. So our left brain, just to give you a little bit of a really brief synopsis of this, our left brain controls like the analytical, logical stuff, right? It's all the information that I know. The right brain gets to more of our heart, our emotions, and how in our feelings, right? And so, and what we need is both of those sides to be working and to cross over. And as we reflect on like the scripture we did today, Jim Wilder says, the daily practice of recognizing God's goodness is always recommended to strengthen our brains to habitually notice Emmanuel in every situation, including painful situations in our life. He talks about this being like a mutual mind. You know, maybe you have somebody that you know really well, and you can just kind of see a look on their face, and you're like, boy, I can tell they're really sad today. Or I can tell something's troubling them and I need to talk to them, right? And through the process of spending time with God, we start to get that with God. We start to hear his voice. That, you know, Jesus said, I am the shepherd and my sheep know my voice. There's so many distractions around us, but how do we just listen to God's voice? I'm going to read a little bit from a journal entry of mine, and I'm going to have us spend a few minutes to do this, is to think about things that you're grateful for in a brief paragraph, and then invite God to be with you to help you establish a connection, to listen to him, and then describe to write down whatever comes into your awareness that you sense God saying to you. A while ago, we were going through a difficult time in our church where a good friend of ours was really sick with COVID and it was in the hospital. And this is a journal entry that I wrote at that time. I thank you for being the healer and provider. I'm grateful for other believers who love you and are a part of our family. I pray for Tom. I pray for a miracle if it be your will. I know you see the pain, and I know you will comfort their family. I'm grateful for your goodness and your compassion. And then I heard back, Rick, I hear your prayers. I see your pain and the questions that you have. I am with you. I love you. I see your anger and your doubts. And I grieve with you. I am with you. And that process was just really helpful of just taking it from just what I knew in my head to what I really felt God was comforting me in that moment. And so I'm going to ask you to do that a little bit right now. And there's some music I think that's going to play in the background. And just spend a few minutes and write down something that you're thankful for, and then listen to God back. And then afterwards, around your tables, if you feel comfortable — I don't want you to do this if you write something that's really personal to you and you're like, I'm not sure if you feel comfortable with this, you know, don't do that. But if you do, share that with each other, because the last part of the Emmanuel process is that, is we do this in community, is that as we write what we're hearing God saying, what we're saying to God, that we're reading it with other believers. And that takes it even deeper. And so take a few moments and just write to God. I hope that you're able to hear from God in that time. As a word of encouragement, I know that as I started my own practice with this, it took a little while. At first I was like, okay, what is God saying to me? Like, yeah, I got nothing. It takes some time to be able to hear from God, because oftentimes I think we're not used to doing that. We're just used to this one-way conversation. And so be patient as you do that. As we wrap up our time together, we are going to have some time for discussion at your tables. And if you're at home, I would encourage you to do that with people that are in the room with you, to just share what you heard God saying to you. Let me close in prayer. God, I'm so grateful for your goodness and for your grace and for your continual presence in our lives, that whatever we are going through, we don't have to go through it alone, because you are with us. And you brought a community of people to surround us and to be with us. And Lord, I pray for, if there's people here that don't have that community, that they would seek that out. I pray that you would continue to grow in us this ability to learn from you and to hear from you. That our gentleness would be evident to all, and we would know that you are near. In Jesus' name, amen.